The scripture reading for today is found in the book of Isaiah. We're going to read chapter 1, verse 1, and then we're going to skip to verses 10 through 20. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Hear the word of the Lord. You rulers of Sodom, listen to the teachings of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation I cannot endure. Solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. You know, in the passage that you have here where it's sometimes where it's broken up, here the reading is Isaiah 1:1, and then I have verses 10 through 20, and obviously I'm skipping a bunch of the passage. But the reason why, and I don't always do this, this is actually the lectionary passage. For those of you who don't know what the lectionary is, it's a publication of passages of scripture that the church around the world is reading and preaching on and considering this very day. So we're not alone in this passage. And they included this, and sometimes I kind of skip the preamble stuff. This one felt like it was important to me because it identifies the person speaking. Because we often say at the end of scriptures, the word of the Lord, right? That's what we say, and then we sing our song. When Isaiah begins this passage, it says, this is Isaiah. This is Isaiah speaking this, speaking the words of the Lord. And it's always our responsibility, I believe, to, whenever we are speaking those words of God, to recognize they come through this particular filter of who we are and what our experiences are. Isaiah is no different. Isaiah is hearing things from God and then running them through the filter of Isaiah's experience. And that's what we have to talk about today. And the reason why I included that is because this passage was sitting with me all week long while I was in Camden. And so it's easier for me to be able to read this passage in light of the experiences that I had in Camden than it would be if I was sitting in my office and just reading that. In fact, when I first wrote down some of the things that I wanted to speak to you about today out of this passage before I went, I found that there was a little bit of a different sermon than there is after I've come back from Camden. So, all that being said, I want to talk to you a little bit about our trip to Camden before we begin. You know, whenever a group like ours goes on a mission trip like this, we spend the first couple of days getting the scales of our expectations torn away. You know, that experience is seldom pretty, but it's always so necessary if we are to hear the voice of God that we've come to hear. It's that tension, that struggle when we're dealing with the things that we brought into the situation and having to loosen our grip from the baggage that we brought with us. The thickest coats that we have to deal with tend to be those prejudgments, we call them prejudices, that we have when we're going from our context into another context. What we believe about the people and the community that we are going to serve. What makes them who they are. What makes their situation what their situation is. And we have to spend a couple of days shedding ourselves from that. Some of us have a prejudgment in our own role of what it means to help people. What it means to help the poor, or the kind of help that they need from us, the kind of impact that we're going to have when we are there. Those expectations, those scales of expectations got to be pulled from us. Of course, there are the physical challenges of actually doing the work. You know, we always arrive and I say, you know, let's get to bed early because it'll be a day. We start out and inevitably people go, oh, I'm not too worried about it. You know, like I go to bed at this time and I get up at this time and it doesn't sound so bad. And by the end of day one, right, you're like, oh, and you're looking at your watch and saying, it's got to be, but it's only 8:30. Like, oh my goodness. And you are just looking forward to bed. And that's what's going on. I never have to tell anybody to turn lights out on a trip to Camden. You know, we miss the fact that it's more than the physical work, that there is an experience of soul and body that goes into what we do. You know, and then, of course, there's the emotional challenges of being confronted with systemic racism and poverty and injustice. And you spend the week sometimes being inspired and so filled with joy that you cannot even take it. And then sometimes you're just tired and maybe a little cranky. Sometimes you are angry and frustrated because this is a world where you have little control and things are not right and you find that there's very little that you can do about it, certainly not in the week that we spend. But there is one challenge that we never, ever, ever have on any mission trip. And Justin and Brian, you've been on trips with us. Others have been on trips. You can attest to this. The one thing that we never, ever experience is boredom. Agreed? Were you ever bored? Have you ever been bored on any of our trips? No. Never been bored. Exhausted, tired, frustrated, filled with joy, scared, all those emotions, but never ever boredom. Because there's no room for boredom on our mission trip because the stakes are far too high. It's not necessarily just because every minute of every day is scheduled. It's not. There is lots of white space in the course of our mission trip. But the stakes are so high and the investment that we have is so rich that we find ourselves never ever bored. Now, I have to confess, and I think some of you might, that boredom is an experience that we get sometimes here in our context. Maybe even here at church, some people may occasionally get a little bored. Anyone? Yeah. The nervous giggles around the room. You know, say, I get a little bit bored. Sure. And of course we do in our own homes and in our community. We find ourselves getting bored even though we've got access to all the possible distractions and entertainment options known to man. We find ourselves getting a little bit bored, but not on this particular week. And I thought about the staff and leaders in Camden. You know, for them, it's not a one-time mountaintop mission trip experience. This is their year-round experience. This is what they do. And that's why when they gather for worship, there is a passion and there is an energy that is present because they understand how high the stakes are and how vital God is to the work that they have been called to do. I'm always so struck by the fact that prayer permeates every single area of Urban Promises ministry, because they know that they are taking on a work that is impossible. They hold dear that phrase when Jesus said that with man this is impossible, but for God all things are possible. And I can promise you that they experience all the same things. They experience fear, exhaustion, frustration. They're tired. My goodness, we met people who they had been doing this camp for 6 weeks solid. Every single day for 6 weeks. Imagine doing like a huge vacation Bible school every single day for 7 weeks. By the end, you might be a little weary. And certainly they were experiencing that too. But this is their every single day. And I can promise you that even with all the emotions that we experienced, that they experienced, they were never, ever bored. And so I had this passage simmering in my spirit the whole time that I was there. And I was thinking about that idea of boredom and the things we experienced. And as I read the passage, I kept being struck by the emotion that God seemed to be having. And the thing that I was coming away with that I never really saw in this passage is that God's reaction to all of the religious things that people were doing while they were in worship, while they were at temple, at best can be described as boredom. That, listen to some of the words that were being used here. It says, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifice?" Ever had that level of indifference towards something? People go, "Oh, I can't believe it." And you're like, "I don't care. Like, what is that to me? I've had enough of these burnt offerings. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. Who has asked this of you? This is all futile. I don't even like the smell of the incense. I cannot endure all of the gatherings anymore." You get this picture almost of all of this stuff, all of this religious stuff, and God kind of sitting in the back of the room, knocking his knee, going, "When are they going to get to something interesting? Or when can I get out of here? Because I've had enough." I brought this passage to our group on the last day that we had together. And I'm like, what do you all see in this passage? And it was Helena that came and said, "Hey, but isn't all this stuff about God? Like, when we're doing all this stuff, like, why is God not feeling enthused and energized about this? Because isn't this just all about him?" I love that response, because we often think that we're doing all this stuff for God, right? But it reminded me of, imagine if I told one of my kids and I said, "Your room is a mess. Your room is an absolute nightmare. I want you to go clean it. We have to be somewhere at like 5 o'clock. So you have about an hour. Go and clean your room." And they go up into their room. And what they emerge with is an elaborate video of how much they love me and how awesome I am. Full choreographed dancing, graphics, like special music, the whole thing. They produced it. It's awesome. I don't even know where this came from. And they deliver it to me and say, "Dad, I made this for you. Isn't this awesome?" And I look over their shoulder and their room is still what? A mess. Right? That's what I see in here. It's like, "God, we've done all this great stuff for you." And God just says, "All I've asked you to do is to create a world that we want to live in. Because the world is a mess. People are being oppressed. People are being marginalized. There is injustice everywhere." And we're like, "Oh, okay, God, I know. But this song, I'm going to sing this song. And we're going to sing all of our favorite hymns. And we're going to give a little bit of our offering. And we're going to go through the liturgy. And we're going to listen to some guy talk for like 15 minutes. And I hope you're cool with that, God." And God just goes, "Honestly, I didn't ask for any of that. I asked you to go make this world better." I'm not saying that the songs are bad or that our liturgy is bad, or I hope our preaching isn't bad. But we say the words and we sing the songs and we listen to the sermon. But I admit that I get a cold shiver from this passage when I think that in all of it, Jesus might be sitting in the back of our room bouncing his legs because we are boring him. Because we leave here and we don't practice justice. We don't practice love. We don't practice grace. We don't seek to make this world any better. Jesus is looking at us and saying, hey guys, your room is a mess. I need you to go clean your room. And we're like, but Jesus, we made this elaborate music video for you. We wrote a great song. And he's like, that's great, but I asked you to clean your room. You know, we often struggle with the idea that people not showing up for things. And I will say one of the things that I hear most often from people of why they struggle with showing up to church is because they're bored. And I wonder if they're bored because they reflect some of the heart of God in this passage, is that when they come to church, the stakes aren't very high. When they don't come to church, the stakes aren't very high. If they don't come this morning, it doesn't cost hardly anything. But what if we raise the stakes? What if we as a community committed ourselves to engaging God on what God has asked of us? Not the things that we like, not the kind of music we like or the way we like to do things, but we actually committed ourselves to seeking God about, God, what do you want for this community? What kind of place do you want Wilson to be? What kind of activity do you want Wilson to be involved in? What kind of worship would thrill your heart, God? I don't want people here just because our music is awesome, because it is. It is awesome. Or the preaching is good, or God help us, we're simply a friendly church. You ever heard that? You know, we're a friendly church. What draws people to church in our world today is that they know that God is here building a group of people where others can find healing. That's what draws people. God is building this church to be a beacon of justice for the oppressed. That is what fills our community. That people would know that here at Wilson, we free captives. We feed the hungry. We stand with the oppressed. But I can tell you it doesn't come by accident. It comes because we make a choice to ask God to guide us into the world God is longing to build with us. The time that we spend in Camden, we all acknowledge that this is the way that life is kind of supposed to be. We spend our week reaching out to people, taking that risk to love people that we didn't know. To leave our community and go to another one. We spent time intentionally in prayer and looking into the Word of God. That this is somewhat how life is supposed to be as we gather together as family. There was such a love, as Alexis pointed to, that we got closer to one another. And like, this is the life that we are supposed to live. I will say this, we're going to be tired. Sometimes we are going to be filled with unspeakable joy. Sometimes we'll be frustrated. Sometimes we'll be angry. Sometimes we'll be terrified. Sometimes we'll be inspired. Sometimes grateful. But I can assure you, we and God will not be bored. Amen.